thank you very much. It's a real pleasure for my wife and me to be here this morning. This is the first time that we've been inside your chapel. And if you're here for the first time, then you and I are in the same boat. We've been on the grounds before. We've never been inside the gospel chapel here. The week has been a delight for us, too, because for the first time in 30 years, my wife and I and her brother Jerry Cohenhoven and his wife Pat and Dave and Elsie Ward, who labor in Groton, Connecticut, who were here this past week, were together for a little bit of time of reunion. We've been with each other at different times over the years, but never together at one time. And it's been a delight for us to experience that as well. And we trust that the Lord will bless this coming week in the ministry at the conference. It's been good this past week. I'd like you to open your Bible with me this morning to the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, while I live in North Carolina, I am not a North Carolinian, in case you haven't detected that. My wife and I have been in the Lord's service since 1949. I've been commended from the Grace Gospel Chapel in Jersey City, New Jersey. My wife from Bethany Chapel in Yonkers. And we've been in Winston-Salem since 1970, giving our full time to the work there until about almost 2 years ago when David Rickert, who is known to many of you here, moved up from Conway and is now carrying on a pastoral teaching ministry in that assembly there. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent them away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. The first verse of chapter 22. It came to pass after these things, that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and claimed the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Just envision for just a moment the weary prospector in the mountains of, let us say, Colorado, hunting, searching for gold. Been doing this for many, many years. And now he thinks that he's found something. Maybe struck gold. He draws a map to record the site where he is. He takes a sample of the ore in his little bag and makes his way to the nearest town and heads for the assay's office. He lays on the counter of the assay's office this sample. And he says to the man, try this. Test this. Examine this. And find out how much gold is in it. And so the assayer analyzes the find and determines if, in fact, gold is there and how much gold there is. In Hebrews 11, chapter 17, God says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was assayed, when he was examined, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. I'd like this morning for a little while to think with you about a very important subject that is close to all of our hearts, and that is the thought of testing. We must put our minds at ease in Genesis 22, because Isaac's life is never in danger. I had a Bible class years ago, and going through the book of Genesis, when I got to the 22nd chapter, a lady in the class became very, very upset with me, because as we talked about this chapter, and the fact that Isaac was going to be offered as a sacrifice upon an altar, she was much disturbed and upset. How dare you say something like that? That's terrible. I said, my dear lady, Isaac's life is never in danger. Isaac is not the principal in this chapter. It is Abraham. If Abraham fails, Isaac's life is spared. If Abraham succeeds, Isaac's life is still spared. Well, you see, God is testing Abraham's faith. And may I suggest that this is a picture of what God is saying to us as well, that there will be a day coming when human sacrifice shall be offered. And that will be the sacrifice of his only begotten son. But Abraham is in a crisis. And we might simply call this a crisis of faith. Man is always tested. Those who have gone out to space, astronauts, many have been test pilots. Those who like automobile racing will remember that the Indianapolis 500 is really a test of automobiles. Tires, carburetors, filters, oil, and whatever. Not just for the sport of auto racing, but you see, man is testing various things. And if man is testing all the time, is it unreasonable for you and me to think that God will always test you and me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 28 to his disciples, he says, you are they which have continued with me in my temptation or in my testing. So you see, testing is a continual process. You are they who have continued with me in my testing. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, we glory in tribulations, testings, trials. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And that word experience has the thought of a process of proving. God is proving his children. Day after day after day, you and I as believers are being proven, are being tested by God. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And the word unskillful means are without experience. How does a Christian become experienced? By simply being saved for 40 years or so. I've been a believer now for 42 years. Hard to realize that, but it's a fact. In the basement of a Norwegian free church, of all places. In the basement of all places. A teenage fellow preaching the gospel at a young people's meeting, to which I have been invited by friends from the Gospel Hall in those days, it's now the Gospel Chapel, and under the conviction of sin, I heard the Gospel again and reached out and accepted Christ as Savior. Have you been saved? Are you saved? Has that been your experience? Conviction of sin, concern as to my relationship with the living God? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? That's where it all begins. And it began for me in February of 1942. I know the date because it was George Washington's birthday. I probably would have forgot it if it hadn't been a holiday. It's been a holiday for me ever since. 1942. Just a young fellow, believe me. Just a teenager. Right after Pearl Harbor. And the war was on and so on. Does that mean that because I've been a believer for 42 years, that makes me to be experienced by the mere fact that I've got 42 years to my account? Oh, no. No, indeed. When you see, experience comes by a process of tests. And in these tests, we are proven and we thus gain experience through testing. And so the writer, whoever he may be, in Hebrews 5:13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful, is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe in Christ. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Those who are experienced as a result of this continual process of proving. Merely being saved 40 years does not make me a full age as a believer. A person can be a babe in Christ and be saved many, many years. Why? Because when the test come every day in their lives, they keep on failing the tests. Now, testing is to be desired, believe it or not. I prayed this prayer in Psalm 139, verse 23, one time, and I don't think I've prayed the full prayer ever since. I prayed the first part, but the second part I'm a little bit timid about. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. It's a prayer to be praised. Search me and test me and try me. And so in one sense, the Bible tells me that testing is to be desired. Test me, try me, O Lord. And see what kind of a man I am. See what kind of a woman I am. Lord, test me today. They're not to be avoided. They're to be desired. Because it's through these tests that we can grow as a believer. A test comes. Sorrow enters the home. What can be the result? If I become bitter, I'm failing the test. I'm not learning a lesson in this time of sorrow. Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there are many, many believers, sad to say, who are living a life of quiet bitterness because the Lord, somewhere down the line, took away a loved one. But there are those who have come through the test as pure gold. And they've learned valuable lessons. And they're able now to comfort others because they themselves have been in the fire. Now the test comes. Sickness. Sickness comes. My wife and I have visited a lady in Kernersville, North Carolina, just west of, east of Winston-Salem. And this woman is sick and she's going to die. She may pass on before we return to the city. I do not know. She wants us to take her funeral if we're in the town. She has already seen the undertaker. She's already made plans. She doesn't want Mickey, her husband, to be distressed because it will be a great trial for Mickey. But she has made arrangements already, and she's a woman of hope. What a test. We saw her just before leaving home, last Tuesday. We saw her, just a few days before that. She was on her bed, and she was unsettled, and she was restless, because she was not at ease. But, she's in the test. She's passing the test. And some folk have sickness come and they become very self-centered, failing the test. Poverty comes to some. Reverses comes to some. What's the result? Sometimes it's greed and covetousness. And you know what's amazing? To some, the test of prosperity comes. The test of a windfall, so to speak, and great possession of material things. And what's the result? It can be greed and covetousness. The same result. So God tests us. Sorrow, sickness, prosperity, poverty, disappointment, frustration, whatever it might be. I'm not here to talk about what the tests are, but I think all of us can identify with some of these things. May I say, and perhaps it's not necessary, that God never tempts a man to sin, but rather he tests us to prove what is in us. What am I made of? How much gold is there in me? What does a divine assayer find in me when he puts me into the crucible, when he puts me into the oven of a test? Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our lives, our faith, our commitment is precious. And God wants to test us to bring out the best that is in us. You see, testing is from without, to bring out the best in us. Temptation comes from within, and that's to bring out the worst in us. James writes and he says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, every woman, every person, every believer is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, there's enough in you and me to respond to all the sin and the evil around us. It comes to mind the words of the Lord when he was teaching his disciples how to pray. He says, in this prayer, and this is not the Lord's prayer because he could never pray this prayer. He could never pray and lead me not into temptation. But that's something he taught his disciples to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, lead me not, notice, Lord, lead me not into any situation whereby I will be tempted. And that's a prayer that you and I could pray, and perhaps should pray, every day of our lives. As we begin the day, Lord, lead me not into any situation whereby I will be tempted. And that's a prayer that he can answer. Lord, direct my footsteps today. I don't want to find myself in a situation where I will be tempted. And as we're guided by the Spirit of God in our daily lives, we can be led to places of safety. Temptation. Testing. Testing comes from without. What about Abraham? What about this great man of faith? There are three things I want to say very simply about Abraham in this chapter. We're not concerned about the offering of Isaac. We're not concerned about the delightful picture here of Christ. We're not concerned here about the thought of worship. It's all here. The first mention of love is here, and so on. It's all here, but we're concerned about Abraham. How was Abraham tested? First of all, the first test was, did he know God's voice? Did he know God's voice? Now, he had heard this voice before, because he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. The God of glory appeared unto Abram and spoke to Abram, said, get thee out of thy land, thy country, and thy kindred, and so on. So Abraham has heard the voice before. But now God speaks to him in this passage, and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. He knew exactly what a burnt offering was. He knew where the mountains of Moriah were. And he heard this voice, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. Take your son and offer him as a sacrifice upon an altar. Now, before he does this, he must be absolutely sure of the voice. Of the voice. Do you think that he would just run out without any consideration? I heard this, and out I go to put my son upon an altar? Nothing of the kind. He's a man of faith. The Jewish people say, Abraham is our father. Moses is our teacher. And David is our king. Abraham is our father. And Abraham is the first Hebrew. He crossed over the river. Hebrew means one who crosses over. And he came from an idolatrous country, Chaldea. The first Jew was a Gentile. And he crossed over the river and he became a Hebrew, one who crosses over, and he's now the beginning, as it were, of the Hebrew nation. A man of faith. A faithful man. Did he know God's voice? Now, he had 3 days to think this over. Verse 4 says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. This was no spur-of-the-moment decision. He was testing. He was pondering. Is this God's voice? Do you know God's voice when you hear it? Do you know God's voice when you hear it? The airwaves are filled with voices. Religion is all around us. People pounding the pavements. Preaching coming from this place and coming from that place and coming from the other place. And I go to home sometimes and I see books on table that Christians have purchased. And I say, my dear sister, what are you doing with this book? Oh, a nice man came to the door and I bought it from him. Oh, my dear sister, you know what this book is? The shepherd's voice is not in this book. Because this book is denying the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may know the Lord's voice, and you say, well, I've been a Christian for so long, and I know all these things. Do I know the Lord's voice? When someone speaks, telephone call company says, don't write, call. Call. And my wife could call me any time of the day, and I answer the phone, and she talks, and I know exactly who it is. I know the voice. And sometimes someone calls on the phone and they start to talk, and I don't know who they are for anybody. And they keep on talking. And my mind is racing. Who is this person? I don't want to sound stupid. I don't want to embarrass that person. I don't want to hurt their feelings. And I'm thinking, who is that person? If you ever call me, please identify yourself. I call people that I know well. I say, oh, this is Joe calling. I identify myself because people call sometimes. They don't identify themselves. And I don't know their voice. You know why? Because I don't hear their voice too often on the telephone. We sing sometimes, oh, I love to hear his voice saying, you belong to me. Do you know the shepherd's voice? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want to follow the shepherd's voice. Man may give me a lot of advice, and he has over the years. And if I, in that advice, do not hear the shepherd's voice, I must turn a deaf ear to it. I want to hear the shepherd's voice. Do you know his voice? It's a test. And as you read the scriptures, his voice is in the words. One of the minor prophets says that. His voice is in the words. And so you can read this Bible and put it down and never hear his voice. You follow me? As a sense of duty, I've got to read my chapter today. And so I read my chapter today and put the Bible away and I have heard nothing. I've read 25 verses. I've read 2 chapters. But I haven't heard anything. Oh, beloved, do you hear his voice? And don't put it down until you hear his voice. Your brother was at a conference, not Greenwood Hills, another conference. He should come, of course, to Greenwood Hills. I must talk to him. But he was sitting on a bench on the path that led to the dining room. And he had his Bible on his lap. And he was reading. It was lovely summer morning, fresh, light, and just a light. He was reading his Bible. And a friend came by and, good morning, George. But George kept his nose in the book. And he walked a few paces and turned around and said, good morning, George, how are you? But George didn't answer. And so he shrugged his shoulders and went on his way. And they met in the dining room. He said to his friend, George, he said, George, is your hearing aid tuned? Yes, my hearing aid's okay. You've got yours on, brother. I can see that. He said, well, did you hear me say good morning to you? He said, yes, I heard you, brother. You did? Well, why didn't you greet me? He said, well, you know, I don't want to sound super spiritual, he said, because I'm not. But as you saw, I was reading my Bible. Yes, I saw that. And he said, and just as you were passing by and talked to me, he said, you know, the Lord was speaking to me. And I didn't want to interrupt him. And he said, may I confess, it doesn't happen every day. That's a test. Do you know the shepherd's voice? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you can get to know the shepherd's voice as you read the word of God quietly, slowly, meditatively. Our brother read at the breaking of bread service this morning from John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene, Mary from Magdala, had loved the Lord. She loved him so much. She was a simple kind of a woman, you know. All she knew was that she loved Jesus. She loved the Lord. That's all that she knew. Never said anything was profound. Never said anything was profound. But God used her to introduce the risen Christ. And she thought Jesus was the gardener. You notice that, of course. It's an old Easter story. And then she turned away from him, and the Lord said, Mary. And the verse says she turned herself back. You see, she said to this man, who she thought was the gardener, you know, if you have taken him away, you just tell me, and I will go get him. Think of her enthusiasm. I will go and get him. And then she just turned away and said, Mary. She turned herself back and she said, Rabboni. Oh, she recognized that voice then as he spoke her name, Mary. My own dear master. And she wrapped her arms around his feet and would not let him go. Let's not labor the point, but beloved, it's so important, isn't it? It's a test. Do I know the shepherd's voice? Do I hear the shepherd's voice? Don't let this book down until you hear it. Not how many chapters I read. Even though one may read his Bible through every year, it may be a nice record to keep. But the important thing is, in the reading of the scriptures, do I hear the shepherd's voice? That was a test. He had 3 days to ponder this. He knew the shepherd's voice. The second test, quickly now, would he obey? That's a test. He was prompt to obey. Verse 3, he rose up early in the morning and made preparations. And away he went. He did not delay. He didn't delay. He was prompt to obey. When he knew it was the shepherd's voice, the voice of God, he was ready now to obey. A person said to me not long ago, as we talked about baptism, the person said to me, well, I'm praying about it. I said, well, what are you praying about? Well, I'm praying as to if I should be baptized or not. I said, save your breath. This is not a matter to pray about. The prayer is answered. Those who believe were baptized, and we have the teaching, we have the example, And so on. And sometimes people are praying about things that they ought not to be praying about. They ought to be acting on it. And one should go on in this line. Will he obey? That's a test. So as you read the word, and as you hear the shepherd's voice speaking to you in respect to some act of obedience, the question is now, will I obey? Mother calls to the child and says, now, do this. Yes? Did you hear me now? Yes, I heard you, Mom. All right, then. Carry it through. We want to be sure our boys and girls have heard us and have gotten the message. Would he obey? Yes, he would obey. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The proof of love is what? Obedience. If you love me, obey me. I need not sing, Lord Jesus, I love you, if there are areas in my life which I am conscious of that I am in total disobedience to the known will of God. Serious. The test. Will he obey? Yes, he would. And then in closing, would he waver? Notice in chapter 22, verse 1, came to pass after these things. What things? Ishmael has been put out of the house. And prior to this, there was Ishmael and there was Isaac in the house. And it seems that Abraham had pinned his hopes upon Ishmael. Of course, then Isaac comes along. But if there are two sons in the house, and Isaac is offered, let's say, is really offered, well then, there's still Ishmael upon whom I can pin my hopes for the seed to continue. But Ishmael's gone. And God says, take now thy son, thine only son. You only have that one son, the son of promise. And he says in the chapter 22 And verse 12, he says, "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Would he waver? Can he trust God completely? That's a test. When our boys were growing up, they learned how to ride a two-wheel bicycle. Now, I never had training wheels when I was a boy, and so my boys would not have training wheels, right? The way it is. And so they had to learn without training wheels. Get their scrapes and get their scratches and get their bumps, but they learned without training wheels. Good enough for me, good enough for them, right?
Right.
The training wheels are really a sense of security. So if I really lean too far to the right or the left, I'm going to be supported, you see, because I've got those wheels to depend upon. But you'd have no training wheels there. You've got to go down that line and keep your balance or else you're going to fall. But you see, Abraham did not have anything to lean upon except his God. Would he waver? We know he didn't waver. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. So sometimes, you know, it might be easy to trust Christ if we've got something to fall back on. You know, if it really doesn't work out, I can always fall back on this, you see, or whatever. Whatever your crutch is, I do not know. Whatever my crutch is, you do not know. But somehow the human heart wants a crutch. When I was learning how to swim in the ocean, the Jersey Shore, I always liked to keep one foot on the sandy bottom. And I'd be up there, you know, kind of floating around, you know, waving my arms, but there was always water, there was always sand down there, and I could kind of bob up and down, but it was never over my head. But that Jersey Shore can be pretty rough sometimes, I know, and you know. And one time I got swept away from my little foundation, and I was in a little bit of a dip, and I was in a lot of trouble. Why? Because a little crutch I had was taken out from under me. And lots of times believers have these various crutches. But not Abraham. He did not waver. He was willing to surrender his dearest and his best. And in closing, you notice the name, of course, that we have in verse. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The Lord will provide. Another rendering I understand can be this Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who would prove himself. The Lord who would prove himself. Yes, he is testing his servant. He is trying his servant in the crucible. What a test! Give your very best. Give your life, as it were, upon the altar. He heard the voice. He knew the voice. He was prompt to obey, and he wasn't going to waver. What a test. And all the while, God, Jehovah, is proving himself to be true. The Lord will not suffer us to be tested above that which we are able, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape. What way is that? May I suggest that the way of escape is right to his very presence. That's the place to run to. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are what? Are safe. So God proves himself faithful to his servant, even as his servant has proven himself faithful to his God. We're being tested. Today, tomorrow, well, maybe not with sorrow, maybe not with sickness, maybe not with reverses in the material realm of life, but they're tests. And we as believers can recognize these tests. See the hand of God in the test. Be prompt to obey and don't waver. Trust Him completely. Why? Because He is faithful. He proves Himself to be faithful to us when we trust in Him. God help us. And as we do this, we honor Him. We bring glory to His name. We just add to the praise that He so rightly deserves. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that He indeed Himself was tested. We thank You that heaven was opened and the Father was heard to say, "This is My beloved Son in whom is all My delight." And in the quietness and the obscurity of those many, many years, as a boy and a young man growing into adulthood, as He was tested and as He was tried, He proved Himself to be pure, pure gold. Blessed God and Father, we know that we are not perfect in the sense that we are without sin. We know that at times our faith does falter. At times we are full of doubts and questionings. But, oh God, our Father, we pray that we may realize that the Christian life is a very real life and that our Lord Jesus Christ is really a helper in time of need, and that the way we can grow in a spiritual way is by going through these tests and coming forth as pure gold. So grant, O God, as You look upon us each one and look into our hearts, You see their needs. You see their hearts that perhaps are aching, some that are bewildered, some have questions, some have prayers that are not yet answered. Oh God, grant that we shall never waver, we shall never doubt, but that we shall simply trust every day. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We ask Your blessing upon this local church, and upon its witness, upon every young home represented, every parent of little children. They need wisdom as they go through tests. Bless the elderly as well, as we realize we have tests as well. Bless, we pray. May the love of God, may the communion of the Holy Spirit, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be our enjoyed portion this day. We pray in His name. Amen.